Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. You guys ready to get in the Word?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Isn't it great? Love it. So again, Lord, we just pray now you pour out your Spirit on your Word. God, feed your people, Lord, and prepare your bride. For we are yours. We belong to you. And Lord, we look today at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a glorious day that's going to be, Lord, when we as your bride are gathered together to be officially united with our God for all time in the greatest marriage ceremony in history. Lord, minister to your people by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice the first verse of chapter 19 of Revelation. After these things, I heard a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Guys, today we come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You've probably heard about it, but you're going to hear about it for sure today if you haven't. And we're going to break this up into two segments. We're going to see in verses 1 through 6, first of all, this huge celebration going on in heaven because God has now defeated the woman that was riding the beast. That is the world system, if you will. Its religious system and its governmental and economic and material system. It has now been judged. And because it's been judged, heaven is going to be rejoicing because we're done with this mess. And that would be a great day, won't it be? And then God is going to bring in a brand new system and a brand new world. But in the meantime, we're also going to switch scenes up to heaven. And we're going to get a glimpse today. Get this. You're going to get to see the wedding ceremony of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about it that way, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? The wedding ceremony of Jesus Christ. Now, I've been invited to a lot of weddings. And I've done a lot of weddings. But I've never been to one like this. And the coolest thing about this wedding, guys, is it's not just going to be a wedding that I'm going to be attending. Although that would be enough. I'm the one that's going to be in the wedding. And you're the one that's going to be in the wedding because the Bible says you are the bride of Christ. That is those of you that have given your life to Jesus Christ. You are the bride of Christ. And we're going to get a glimpse now into the future. Prophetically of that day, we're going to be in heaven having the marriage supper of the Lamb and then the wedding ceremony. And what is that going to be like? I mean, who can even imagine? Think about some of the earthly ceremonies. You know, just recently, the prince getting married and all these things and all the fanfare and all that they do with all the decorations and the buildings and the palaces and the places and the dresses and tuxes and cars and all. Think about heaven. What's it going to be like? This is going to be a magnificent scene. It's going to be amazing. And you're going to be there because this is going to be the wedding feast and you're going to get to be a part of that wedding feast. So you're going to see yourself in this crowd. Now, you're going to be saying, okay, wait a minute, Mark. I thought that we were already married. I've given my life to Jesus Christ, so in a spiritual sense, I'm already married. Yes and no. Let me qualify that. Yes, you're legally, officially a believer. You're saved. Your sins are washed away if you've given your life to Christ. And you belong to Him as the bride of Christ. You're currently the bride of Christ. But you see, the way the wedding is going to be done in heaven and the way they did weddings in the days of Jesus are very different than what we think. And it needs a little bit of explanation. Here's how it worked. And I think it's neat because God gave the whole setup of the Jewish wedding, the courtship, all the way through to the ceremony itself, God gave every bit of that as a picture of the way the wedding is going to be in heaven. Because this is exactly what the Bible says is going to be in heaven, the way the Jews did it. And here's how it worked. You would become engaged. We call it engaged today. They called it betrothed. You were betrothed and or we say engaged. In our society, if you become engaged and you decide you want to back out, you can do it. You're done. No legal paperwork, no problems. Not so in that day. If you were betrothed, it was a legal binding deal. And the only way you could break that engagement is divorce papers. You had to go through the whole mechanism legally to become divorced because they considered you married at that point. But it wasn't until later, and in most Jewish weddings, about a year later, where they actually had the wedding feast and then the marriage, and then it was official as you were joined together in one. Now, that really is a picture of what's going on with us in Christ. We have now been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We belong to Him. He has made a commitment. He has given us the ring, if you will. He has made His commitment to us, and He will not break His deal. Isn't that great? He's made His commitment. He's committed to us thick and thin. There we are. So we're connected to the Lord. Now what we're doing, we're in that betrothal time. We're in the engagement time. And what I think is so neat about what the Lord has done is He didn't just take individual little brides, although we're going to be individually loved by Him. How this is all going to work, I don't know. The same way He loves us now, He'll love us individually as connected in one eternally with Him. However, He's going to wait until the entire body of Christ is together, the entire bride gathered at one moment in time throughout all history, and then His bride will be joined to Him in the official ceremony. Is that cool or what? Now, how did the ceremonies work? Here's what would happen. The way the ceremony worked was is that you would be waiting on the bride, and when you went there, it was a 7-day long feast. You would get there to where you're going to be, and there'd be this feast, and for 7 days you would celebrate the feast, and then you would have the ceremony of the wedding as well during that feast time. And so when we get the picture here of this marriage supper of the Lamb, the wedding feast of the Lamb, I believe it's going to be exactly the same thing in heaven, except it's going to be 7 years of feasting with the Lord. What do I mean? The rapture of the church will take place. God will take his bride to heaven with him. And then we have that final 7 years that we've been reading about in the book of Revelation, where God will deal with the nation of Israel and God will deal with the others that get saved and the rest of the world. And during that 7 years that God is dealing with the world in what we call the Great Tribulation, guess where we're going to be? The marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be in the kingdom of God, gathered around this table that's been set in heaven. The Lord's going to be there. We're all going to be feasting and celebrating and worshiping and praising the Lord all together. And people say to me, I've heard people say, well, you know, Mark, do you think we're going to be able to see what's going on down on the earth? I do believe so. Because as we read through the book of Revelation, when different things happen during that final 7 years, we roar and we cheer and things go on in heaven as well. So I think there's a real connection. And so it's going to be this kind of really wild thing where we're going to be there feasting with the Lord, celebrating, enjoying the kingdom of God. And then all these things are going to be happening on the earth. And we're going to see as we go through these things, what we're going to be saying in heaven is true and righteous are your judgments. True and righteous. And we're going to see why as we get there. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But this is the official moment where we will be married with the Lord in heaven. The agreement's been made. But now the official marriage is taking place, joining with the Lord, and this feast that we're going to have with the Lord during this 7 years and watching this judgment that's going to be taking place in the last days. Now, remember the setting. Here's what's happened. God has just judged the woman and the beast. We said that already. And that is the woman representing all false religions, the beast, the world system, which again includes the economy, the economic system, the material system. And then when all that is judged, we're going to now switch to the scene in heaven here in chapter 19, the first 6 verses, and we're going to be rejoicing. Now, why will we be rejoicing? A number of reasons, but understand this. The world is going to be so messed up by that time, it's unrefurbishable with what's there. God's going to have to wipe the slate clean, which he's going to do through all these judgments, and then he's going to rebuild the earth when he comes back, and then we're going to live on this earth with him for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning. Is that cool or what? And that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. So notice what happens here now. We finished that last, the judgment of the beast and the woman. Chapter 19, it says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Isn't this great? It's like John now sees in his vision all this glory in heaven. Everyone in heaven, all of us, all the angels, everyone that's there is going to be in this thunderous noise rejoicing that it's done and that Jesus Christ is now about to come and to take his throne. Because finally this world system has been dealt with and it's going to be a great day. I don't know about you guys. I wish the Lord would come today and deal with the world system, really. Now that can sound a little selfish because I know the Lord and I know where I'm going. I want others to get in too. So I understand God's grace and I understand God's mercy and I understand God waiting, but I'm like, let's get on with this thing. And for those of you that are thinking, well, I don't know that I want that because I've got so much here I want to experience. Listen, there's nothing you're going to miss once you're there. I promise. You may not understand that right now, especially you kids that are in here with us today. It's like, you know, I'd like to grow up, you know, and be able to this. Trust me, here's the cool thing. If the Lord came back today, you'd be instant grown-ups. Is that cool or what? Yeah, I'll take it. Yeah, instant grown-ups. No waiting, none of the school stuff. Skip the test next week. Anyway, don't get too excited. We don't know when it's going to happen. But all power belongs to the Lord. Rejoicing is happening because now we're getting ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Lord is about to take over. It says, for true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot, that is the woman, remember, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, this false religion. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. How sad. This false religion is responsible. False religions around the world, did you know, are mostly responsible for the death of the true believers. Did you know that? How many of you guys have been following Pastor Youssef, the Iranian pastor over right now in Iran? He's a believer. They've condemned him to death because he teaches Jesus Christ and rejects Islam. And by the way, that's what Sharia brings with it. Sharia law has a rule. If you become a Muslim and you leave that, you're going to be put to death. There's nothing for you but death. That is the judgment. However, the odd thing here is Pastor Youssef never was involved in Islam. He's been a believer the whole time, but they're simply because he's preaching Jesus effectively and the gospel is being spread and he's being a witness for the Lord, they've sentenced him to death. Some of you have been praying, we've been praying, and we don't know if he's really going to die, if God's going to rescue him, or whether or not he's going to give his life for the Lord. But either way, we know that God's going to use it for his glory. But this is what it's talking about. False religions like Islam and all these others. God says they're putting to death my kids. They're putting to death my saints, the ones that I've called. They're putting them to death. And God says, one day I'm going to judge them. Listen, I can say this. I don't know whether or not Pastor Youssef is about to go on and be in the kingdom or not. But I can guarantee you, those who put him to death will stand before an almighty God one day, and they will face his judgment if they don't repent. And that's what God is talking about right here. He's saying, you know what? God is going to judge the world rebellious system, first of all, it says, and then he's going to judge those that have wronged his children, his believers. You know, the Bible says if you touch one of God's children, you're touching God. Remember when Paul was riding to Damascus and God knocked him off the horse, and Paul had been killing Christians, putting them to death. He believed by his religion, he believed he was honoring God. And listen, I'm not saying that other religions that kill Christians, I think they really believe it. They really believe they're honoring God. But does sincerity equal truth? Someone answer me. Sincerity does not equal truth. And yet, what do we hear today? Well, if you really believe it, if you're really sincere, well, I'm really sincere about shooting you right now. And I believe that with all my heart. So be prepared. Wait a minute. Those who can't do that. Who says? Who says? I'll make the rules as I want. I'm sincere about it. So again, this is how the world sees it and what the world says. But God says, you know what? They're going to be judged one day for putting to death the believers of God. Paul was knocked off his horse, and the Lord said to him something very interesting. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Yeah. What do you mean, why am I persecuting you? Who are you, Lord? I'm not persecuting you. I mean, some being that can appear in the heavenlies and blind me with light, I would be smarter than to go after. I'm persecuting the Christians. I love it because the Lord's saying to Paul, that is me. That's me. You're striking them, you're striking me. You know, think about the Roman soldiers. And even though these guys were ungodly and they were wicked, in my ungodly and wicked state, of course, I don't know that I was ever to the state of wanting to beat someone, so to speak. That wasn't really my personality, you know. But to think about somebody that could even be in that place where they're in that place and want to beat them, if they knew that was God they were beating, do you think they would have been cautious before they threw that punch? Because you got to be thinking, you know what, I can take him now because he's tied up. But if he's really God, what happens like later on? And yet, no fear, because they don't understand. And God says, one day I'm going to judge him for it. And notice here it says, he judges the rebellious system. And it's interesting what they say here. Notice the Bible says, and they're saying, for true and righteous are your judgments. You know, that rubs a lot of people wrong. A lot of people don't believe in judgment at all, much less to say judgment is true and righteous. And yet, why is this true and righteous? Guys, listen, God sees all things. He sees everything from beginning to end. He sees all hearts. He knows all evil. He knows all things. And when God judges, he does it righteously. He does it with all the evidence. Everything that's there, every heart, everything revealed, every choice that anyone has ever made and every choice they will make. And he says, true and righteous are your judgments. And again, a lot of people try to blame God for judging and say that God wouldn't judge anyone, much less with wrath. But the Bible says he does, and he will one day. And here he's talking about, he's bringing this judgment, but notice it's true and righteous. And again, you think, well, how do we know what true and righteous judgment is? It's only by the Bible. There's no other way we know true righteous judgment. And the problem is, in our society today, we've gotten away from the Bible, so we don't always know what true and righteous judgment is anymore, do we? And yet God is the one that sets the standards. He says, whether man agrees with me or not, I know that I'm righteous. And heaven declares that God is righteous in all that he does. And notice also here, it says he's righteous and in his judgment because he's judging the Babylonian system, the corrupted world system. The word corrupt there means it's ruined and destroyed and decayed morally. Does not describe where we are today? We're ruined, we're decayed, we're destroyed morally. It exactly describes where we are, and that's exactly the direction we're heading in. So we're getting a prophetic picture of where we're going. And you think it's bad now, wait until we get to the Great Tribulation. Wait until all the, again, I use this example a lot, but it's the best one I can think of. Wait till all of the salt is pulled off the country ham. You guys are the salt of the earth. I guess it doesn't sound the same to say you're the salt of the ham. But you're the salt of the earth. And when salt is pulled away, what happens? See, salt is a preservative. That's why when you're at work and people say, customer, oh, I'm sorry, man, I didn't know you were there. Why? Because you're a preservative. You're a walking preservative. And you thought you were healthy. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, I probably are a walking preservative by all we eat today. But in a spiritual sense, you're a walking preservative. When we're gone, guys, this earth is going to begin to rot. It's going to be gone. And so God is going to judge it. Again, true and righteous are your judgments, Lord, for all you've done. We're going to be saying for the servants and because you've judged this world. Again, verse 3, it says, again, they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and forever. You know, it's interesting. I forgot to mention to you, in all the Old Testament, we see hallelujah, hallelujah. This is the first time in the New Testament we see it. Isn't that interesting? The first time we see hallelujah used in the New Testament is when the Lord is now being crowned as the ruler of all things and he's taking his bride to himself. Isn't that great? It's going to be such a celebration. It's going to be unbelievable. But notice again here, it says, Lord, you're true, you're righteous in all things that you do. And they're rejoicing because now God has dealt with all the evil. But notice this, how long does God's judgment last? Notice this, it says their smoke rises up forever and ever. Guys, how long is forever and ever? See, again, there's a lot of things here in chapter 19 that really rub the world the wrong way. The fact, number one, that God would judge. The fact, number two, that God would use wrath to do it. The fact, number three, that anyone would say that it's righteous and true and be rejoicing over it. And then this one right here, the fact that it would be eternal. Listen, the Bible says, even as heaven is eternal, hell is eternal as well. And why do I emphasize this? There is a teaching in the church today that says that hell is only temporary. Now, that's convenient, isn't it? It's called annihilism. And that means that one day we're all just going to be annihilated and not even exist. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we will live with the Lord, those of us who know him, in the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. That's forever. It's eternity. You think Jesus is going to wait all eternity for his bride, have a ceremony and say, see ya? You know, we live forever. And the same thing is true about the eternal lake of fire. The Bible says that it will be eternal. Its smoke rises up forever. And again, people struggle with this. But it's the same reason they struggle with God's judgment. They don't have God's viewpoint. They don't know the full story like God knows. They struggle with that. But we're going to be rejoicing with it. Notice verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and they worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, hallelujah. Now, who are the 24 elders? Okay, we know who the four cherubim are, the creatures around the throne. The Bible tells us in Revelation earlier, they're the cherubim, they're angels surrounding the throne. The 24 elders, well, I believe that's the church. I think that's you guys. Why? Because the Bible says we'll be ruling and reigning with him, even as the pastor has elders and they look over and oversee the church. In heaven, it's going to be the Lord and us as elders overseeing the kingdom of God. And the Bible says we'll rule and reign with him for everyone else who comes in and is born after that. And there will be some that enter the kingdom as normal people that will be having children. That's a whole other study on the millennial kingdom, not to sidetrack us. But we will be ruling and reigning over the earth during that time. And so we're all bowing down to the Lord. We're giving him this praise. And notice we're saying amen and hallelujah. Again, amen means so be it. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. And we're going to be saying, Lord, so be it. Praise your name. And notice that a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. That is everyone throughout time, no matter your position on the earth. Now you're in heaven, both small and great. Praise the Lord. And there's going to be this resounding praise of the Lord. And notice it's really a command. He's saying, praise the Lord. Guys, listen, the command is to us as well. And my question is, are we praising the Lord? Are we praising him? Now, we praised him at the beginning, right? But are we praising him as a lifestyle? Are we giving him glory? We're commanded to do that. And in heaven, we're going to be commanded to do that as well. Give him praise, both small and great. Lift up the name of the Lord. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as of the sound of many waters. Now, notice this description. Try to imagine in your mind as I read it. The sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And now we hear this explosive, thunderous, multitudinous. How's that for a word, huh? I know I didn't make it up because the little squiggly's not under it. Multitudinous, roaring voice, declaring with a great power and authority, our God reigns, omnipotent. Now Jesus is going to be on the throne in all power and authority in the entire universe. What an awesome day this is going to be. And we're going to be celebrating, saying it's finally here. So this is amazing. Now, we see here in this first six verses, that section where there's going to be all this praise going on when the earth is finally judged. And remember, prophecy is not always chronological, which means now we go all of a sudden all the way back to the very beginning and the rapture of the church. How do we know this? Again, because remember, we're going to be feasting with the Lord for 7 years in heaven during this time. And we just finished reading about the very end of it at 19. Now we get on next week, we're going to see the second coming of the Lord when he comes in his glory. But now we kind of, again, the way prophecy does, it doesn't always go chronological. Now suddenly we shoot back to the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he comes and takes his bride out of here. And we have this in the last four verses here. Notice what it says. In verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Notice, not the world's false religions. They've just been judged. Let us give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Guys, this verse is jam-packed. What a contrast. Now note this first. What a contrast between the religious harlot we saw riding on the beast in the world, that is the false religious system, and the bride. There couldn't be a greater contrast, guys. Look at how God views false religion. First of all, look at how God views you. Pure, beautiful, fine, white, clean linen. That's what you look like now because of the cross. Not because of you, but because of the cross. That's what he sees. How does he see the religious of the world? How does he see the religions of the world? Because he sees them as a harlot, as a prostitute. And what a contrast this is between the ugliness of religion. You know, I have to say, I really hate religion. I think religion is one of the biggest hindrances to people coming to Christ that I can think of. I would rather talk to someone who just doesn't know anything and hates God than somebody who's religious, because the problem with religion is you think you've got it. I'm in the kingdom. I'm religious. No, you're not. God hates religion if it's not the right kind, if it's not Jesus Christ. And he's going to judge that religion. Well, he's going to judge all religion to do away with it. And there's nothing that's going to be left besides religion. There's nothing going to be left except a relationship with the Lord. And so one wicked, one adulterous, one a faithful bride. Again, an amazing verse. And I think about this, guys. Notice it says, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. How excited do you think the Lord's going to be on that day? Think about this for a minute. You know, I was trying to imagine this in my mind. You know, it's one thing for a guy to say to a girl, you know, I've been waiting for you all eternity, you know, and all the smooshing words he can say, you know, to try to win her. And that's just a guy, you know, whatever. Jesus really can't say, I've been waiting for you all eternity. Think about that. Now, when we're born, we begin. We think, you know what? I'm just starting. This is it. Now I'm going to live forever. Here's eternity. But guys, did eternity exist before you were born? Absolutely. Which means Jesus has always existed in eternity. How long has Jesus been waiting for his bride? Eternally. Forever. Now, when I think about just waiting for Tracy and waiting to get married, some of you guys can think about waiting on your wife and waiting on your husband. I mean, it seems like it takes forever to get there. If you're excited about being married, imagine the Lord waiting all this time and wanting his bride. How excited will he be that day? What's he going to look like? This is the moment for eternity he's been waiting on to be joined with us. This is amazing. And this really gets to me as well, because, you know, the Bible says we're made in God's image. What that means is we don't look like God, but it means we have the same characteristics. We can laugh, we can cry, we get angry, we have emotions. We're body, soul, and spirit. Even as he's Father, Son, and Spirit. All the things that God is, we are as well. And because of this, we have feelings, we have emotions, we have choice. That means God has what? Feelings, emotions, choice, which means he chose you, and he has feelings and emotions for you and for me. And now he's anticipating and waiting on this marriage that has finally arrived. Again, thinking how hard it is to wait on this. This will be amazing. And notice it says there at the first of the verse, he says, be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Why? Because his marriage has finally arrived. You know, what wedding does not have gladness and rejoicing and all this glory? But notice this, guys, before we move on, notice this. I underlined this at the end of verse 7, and we're going to comment in verse 8, but look at this. His wife, what? Made herself ready. Why is that important? Look at verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen, here it is, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Note what that's saying. In other words, when we do righteous acts, we are adorning ourselves in the wedding garments for the future wedding feast. That is amazing. Guys, think about this. Notice, first of all, it says she was granted to wear fine linen, clean and bright. Why granted? Because none of us deserve it. None of us even deserve to go to the wedding, much less have on the wedding garments. Think about it. We know what we're like. We know how tainted our garments are, so to speak. And yet, what has God done? By the cross, we're clean. But this is the thing that's amazing to me. We know that we're saved. We know we can't earn our salvation. We know we're clean by the Lord. But the wording here indicates that what we will be wearing on that day is going to be partly due to how we serve the Lord down here. Notice, she made herself ready. Interesting. I believe very possibly that our wedding garments are going to reflect the level of glory directly proportional to how we serve the Lord down here, because the Bible says, even in another place, that each person will shine differently in the kingdom of God. Now, that's intense when you think about it, because listen to the implication of this. The implication of this is, depending on your love and your service of the Lord, is not only going to depend on your reward in heaven eternally, but even the garments that you're wearing at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, I don't think that should begin to motivate us to get jealous and think, I want a better wedding garment than they have. Guys, don't have trouble with that one, trust me. But just having wedding garments on, you know, it's amazing what girls put into weddings. And it's amazing to me that God uses the analogy of us as a bride. Men, we have trouble associating in all the different wedding things that girls get into. But I think we have a real picture of what God has given us about what a wedding and the wedding in heaven and what we are supposed to be like is like by using the wedding. What do I mean by that? Well, unless you've grown up with a home full of girls, you don't know how important a wedding is. and how important wedding dresses are. I've got some game called Wedding Dress on my iPad that gets played for hours with all different hairstyles and all different dresses and all different shoes. And sometimes I let the girls play too. But besides that, and I look at that, I go, I have no interest whatsoever. You know, if I wasn't a dad of four girls, I wouldn't even know what the show Say Yes to the Dress is. See, the women are laughing. The men are going, huh? What's Yes to the Dress? It's that show that's on when you want to see football and you have four girls in the house. But anyway, it's amazing to me how much preparation they put into it. The hair, the dress, the shoes, organizing the ceremony. It's no small task. And that's just the earthly task. Now let's take this to the heavenly realm, guys. How much time are we preparing for our wedding in heaven? You know, it's different. Again, we have to look at the woman and how she prepares. Because the guy, you know, the guy just throws on the tux and shows up. You know, all right, you're here. But the woman has been planning the ceremony for years. She's getting her hair done that morning. She's getting her nails done. She's got the perfect dress, the right shoes, this whole thing. All she's picked out, all the songs, the person she wants to do it, you know, the person, everything's the way she wants it to be. Why? Because she loves the person she's marrying. And this is a very important day for us. Not that the man doesn't love, but there's a different viewpoint in the way the men prepare for the wedding. They're just as excited, but there's a different makeup of it. But the picture God has given us is of the bride and of the heavenly garments to be prepared. And I think about it, if an earthly bride takes that much time to get their nails ready and their hair ready, and they think about it their whole life for the day they're going to finally be joined, how much preparation are we making for the day we're going to be joined to the Lord? How much are we doing, guys? And you're saying, well, wait a minute, Mark, you know, okay, how do I get prepared? How do I get prepared? Look what a bride does. She does everything she can to make herself the most beautiful she can on that day for her husband. Here's my challenge to us this morning. Are we doing everything we can right now in the spirit to be the most spiritually beautiful we can be for our husband on that day? Are we making ourselves ready? Mark, what do you mean? How do I do that? Are we loving him? Are we spending time in the Word with him? Are we spending time in prayer with him? Are we singing songs to him? Standing below the window of heaven, singing a love song. And he's up there, I love it. I love the way that sounds. Thank you. I love you too. And there's this kind of back and forth that goes. That's what it means to make yourself ready. And it also means serving the Lord. Guys, sir, you know what's cool about this? Right now, I'm serving the Lord. I love to teach his word. But I'm serving the Lord right now. And what this means is I right now am working on my wedding garment. Right now. I have, by studying this week, by preparing to feed you, by showing up, by being ready when I got here, I am working on my reward in heaven and I'm working on my wedding garment. I am the bride making myself ready because when Jesus sees me, I want him to be able, you know, when I saw Tracy in that dress, I remember that's just the first thing you think is, wow. And most every guy will tell you that. When he sees his bride, it's like, wow. And there's this kind of wow moment. I want that moment for the Lord when he sees me. Now, don't get me wrong. I can't earn my way on anything. I can't earn brownie points. I can't. The wedding garment comes from him. It's by his blood on the cross. He chose me. He's washed me. But I want to work on this wedding garment as much as I can. So when the Lord sees me, he says, well done. You loved me your whole life. You served me. And now you get your reward eternally for what you've done. It's a beautiful thing. And see, what it means is you hold in your hands what the garments you're going to be wearing that day. It's in your hands, guys. What do you want to be arrayed in? Again, I would be happy just to have on the white robe and be there. But when I think about the fact that I can choose to serve him, that I can choose to love him, and that I'm making myself ready, a bride prepared that is going to be pleasing to him, guys, that's awesome. That's exciting to me. Notice it's the righteous acts of the saints. And it says in verse 9 that he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Why blessed? Because those attending will not only be a part of this great celebration, you will actually be in it. Again, remember, during that time, you're going to be feasting with the Lord. It's one thing to be invited to a king's wedding. It's another thing to be a part of that wedding. Amazing. What is a wedding like? You know, a little bit of thing I need to tell you about this, guys. As far as the weddings go, as I said, here's the way the wedding would work. Okay, you were betrothed a year in advance, but then the bride didn't know when he was coming. She knew the season. She knew that it was probably near. He should be here any moment, but she didn't know when. So she had all the bridesmaids ready. She had all the lamps with the oil ready because they had to light them any moment. If he came at night, you'd have to be ready to go at night. And they could come any time. And they kind of made it a real fun and exciting anticipatory event. And so she would be there waiting. And here's what he would do. During the year she was waiting, he would go to his father's house and he would build a home onto his father's house. Now think about this. Think about the type here as I tell you what the Jewish wedding is like. What did Jesus say? I go away to prepare a place for you and I will come back and get you. That's exactly what the husband would do. He would go and prepare a place and build onto the father's house. And then when it was ready and the time was right, she knew about how long it would take. You're hearing rumors. She could see the signs that probably it was near. Even as we can see the signs that it's near, you follow me? And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, he would show up. And she had to be ready. And there'd be a great announcement. He's here! He's here! And but you jumped up and you took off. And all the women, those that were ready, you know, now you see the whole thing of the parable with the seven virgins. Those that didn't have oil in their lamps, they weren't ready. They couldn't see at night. They weren't walking with the Lord. They weren't filled with the Spirit. They didn't know the Lord. And now these that do know the Lord and are filled with the Spirit, they go with the bride. They're a part of the wedding party and the bridal party, if you will. And they go to this thing and they would go back to their father's house. And then once they got to their father's house, a 7-day celebration would begin. 7 days of feasting. Feast every day. And then at the end of the 7 days, the huge ceremony where they would be united one to another and live together with their family and the father's house forever. Because this is exactly what we're seeing here. The Lord's going to come back. He's going to give the shout. We see the signs. We're ready. We're making ourselves ready. We're a bride preparing ourselves. He's going to shout. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to be with him. And for 7 years during this final great tribulation, we're going to be having the marriage supper of the Lamb with the Lord in heaven. And then it's going to be finally the official wedding ceremony in heaven, if you will. And we're going to live with the Lord forever in the kingdom of God. Except for the first 1,000 years, the kingdom will be here on earth. The Bible says at the end of the meal, he's going to say, all right, saddle up. Now, he doesn't say that. It says we'll come back on white horses. So I threw the saddle up part in, all right? But we're coming back on white horses. We're going to come back with the Lord, and he will establish his kingdom on the earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and we're going to be ruling and reigning with him. This is awesome. Now, John, here's we get to the last verse. John, seeing all of this vision, he's overwhelmed. He's like, I mean, just the glory, the thunder, the all that's happening in heaven. John, just we can't even imagine it. And notice this, even John who knows better, verse 10, and I fell at his feet, that is the angel, to worship him. Now, John knows better than to worship an angel. And what's amazing is we're going to see John do this again later on in Revelation, which shows us that the glory in heaven is so overwhelming that even when John knew better, he still found himself falling down before this angel. And again, we're going to see the angel, you know, tells him, notice this, but the angel said to me, stop it. See that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. You know, get up. It's God that we're to worship. I know you're overwhelmed. You're just a human. You've never seen these glorious things. But get up. We're to worship God and him alone. And again, this shows us that even the strongest of believers, if we're exposed to too much power and glory, if we're not mature enough to handle it, we can get astray, can't we? And so God knows what we can handle. God controls that. But again, he says, get up. It's funny to me because I think this was just a reaction from the excitement that was there. I remember we did a funeral years back. I was singing at the funeral and a friend of mine was standing beside me, this girl, and my pastor was doing the funeral and we didn't know it was a military funeral. And behind us was this 21-gun salute lined up ready to fire. And so we're standing there watching. And actually, I was across from her. I could see the 21-gun salute, but she was facing me. She couldn't see it. They're right behind her. And I see them raising their guns up and they weren't giving any warning. They're just kind of raising the guns up ready to shoot. And sure enough, it's real quiet. The birds kind of, you know, tweet, tweet, tweet. Boom! I mean, this big, loud boom. She just real quick saluted. She's standing there saluting. And here we are looking at everybody for a second. I said, and then she slowly puts her hand back down like this. You know. And I just start cracking up. I'm like, you're not in the military. You've never been in the military. Why did you salute when they shot the guns? And she was just laughing. And we laughed about it after. She was just overwhelmed. She didn't know what to do. I think John is having a salute moment right here. I think John just like, boom, and he falls down. The angel's like, get up. What are you doing, John? You're one of the followers of Christ. You know better than that. He's like, I know, but all the glory and this and that. Well, just get up. Okay, you know. And so quite a dramatic moment here. But notice this last line, guys. The very last line. Interesting. It's almost as if it doesn't belong, but it does belong because what are we looking at? We're looking at prophecy. And prophecy is a testimony of Jesus Christ. Whenever you share a prophecy, it proclaims Jesus Christ because we're proclaiming his coming. We're proclaiming what's going to happen in the future. And notice it says, the angel says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know, if the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, guys, do you think we need to be focusing any time on prophecy? You better believe it. And I hear people today say, why are you going through Revelation? Why do you talk about prophecy? You know, why do you do that? We need to stay away from that and do this. Because Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And anything, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, I'm going to be spending time there. So somebody tells you you're wasting too much time on prophecy, say, hey, Jesus is the testimony of prophecy, and we're going to love him, and that's how we know the future about the Lord. And so he finishes by giving him the exhortation. But guys, I want to finish today by giving you an exhortation, and that is this. Are you invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb? Let me just say this. You are invited. And if no one is ever officially invited, I want to invite you right now. Jesus Christ extends to you this formal invitation to join him in the palace of heaven for the wedding feast and to be joined to his son, Jesus Christ, in spiritual marriage for eternity if you will simply come. You are welcome. All right, great. That sounds great, Mark. What do I have to do? You simply believe that he died on the cross. You ask him to forgive you of your sins. You ask him into your heart. You give your life to him. And the Bible says you are now his bride. You belong to him. He has given you the ring. You are betrothed. You are engaged. You are his. And when the enemy looks at you, he realizes that one's taken. I can harass them if God lets me, but that one's taken. If you haven't done that, guys, I want to invite you to do that this morning. Join us. Be with us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But guys, I want to exhort the believers in here as well with this. Are you making yourself ready? Are you making yourself ready? Mark, what do you mean? Well, listen, we've already described it. Make yourself ready. Make sure that you're prepared for when the Lord comes back. How are you living right now? Are you living for the world? Are you living like the world? Are you just wearing whatever? Can you imagine, you know, if Tracy had gone and just dolled up like she did and looked so great with her hair and the wedding dress and the shoes and just everything beautiful and all the ribbons down the aisle and the food ready next door and everybody prepared and all the things ready and everybody's ready. And I walk in like a tank top and shorts going, hey, all right, when's it start? She probably would have said, I don't think he's very prepared. And he must not really care very much. What's it going to be like when the Lord comes back? And don't get me wrong. Everybody in this room that knows Christ, you will have a wedding garment on because you are the bride of Christ. You are saved, so you will be there. But I wonder, as we make ourselves ready, if there's going to be those that really stand out. They made themselves ready. They showed their love in a tangible way to their God. They sought him. They served him. They loved him. Guys, I want to be one of those. I can't say that I'm doing my best now, but I've got a long way to go. I know you want to be one of those as well. So here's what I want to do. I want to pray that God will give us a heart to make ourselves ready so that we'll be a presentable bride, a beautiful bride. I know that it's only by his blood that he could ever look at me and say, wow. But I want the Lord to have that same feeling in his heart that I did when I saw Tracy. On that day, wow, I can't believe she's mine. Why did I get her? This isn't fair. I'll take it. I'm not going to argue. And then now in the kingdom of God, for the Lord to look at us and say, wow, you're mine. That's how he views you. Let's make ourselves ready, guys. For the ladies, it's time to do your hair and your nails. For the guys, you better pick out the best tux you can find because we want to be ready on that day. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be ready. We want to be prepared. And Father, we thank you that you are so excited about the marriage supper. You're so excited. Father, you've called your son and you've given him a bride. And you've set aside a day where there's going to be a wedding in heaven and it's going to be a glorious day. And God, you've not only invited those of us who know your son, but Lord, you've made us the bride. We are the bride of Christ. And I pray, God, that we would now work on not works as in trying to please you by our efforts. We can't do that. But that we would make ourselves ready. That we would make plans for the ceremony. That we would pick out the wedding garment. That we would have the right shoes and make sure, Lord, that we're ready to go. So that when we stand before you, you can look at a pure and clean bride that has kept herself faithful to you. That's what we want to be, Lord. And I pray, God, right now you'd work in our hearts. God, give us a heart that wants that. Give us a desire for that, Lord. And Father, show us how to be pure with you. Show us how to love you better and how to spend our lives, Lord, just seeking you and loving you. Father, we know we can't do it by our own strength. It's only done by your Spirit. So Lord, fill us with your Spirit and make us, Lord, into what you want us to be for your kingdom. We love you, Lord. How we look forward to the day of that wedding. How we look forward to the day of that ceremony. Or the feasting, the rejoicing, the celebrating. The beauty, the glory, the honor, the shame wiped away forever. And you just loving us as if none of it ever happened. All you see is your bride pure. It's all you see. God, help us to have a heart for you the way you do for us. We love you, Lord, and how we look forward to that day. Give us a yearning, Lord, and help us to make ourselves ready. And we thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.